So, Father, we want to thank you for this time tonight. We pray you bless everybody that's here and help us to learn your word. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Okay, so I think everybody here would like to know God and get to know God even more. And I think that it's important to understand how that happens and important to understand why that happens. Now, in your textbook, you read chapters 3 and 4. I'll address a little bit of that, but I'm off on my own thing here. So sometimes that's going to happen. You're going to read chapters, and you're going to get here. It'll have nothing to do with what you read, but you read those chapters, and you know that information now. You're adults, and we're going to treat you as such, and you can learn by reading things, which is really cool. So getting to know God is a very beautiful thing, and the more you understand this, what we're going to cover tonight, the greater possibility you'll have of understanding him even more and more. But there are a few hurdles to knowing God. There's a few problems. The first one is we have a finite understanding. We have finite understanding. As a matter of fact, in Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 9, it says, "My ways are higher than yours, and my thoughts are much different than yours." As a matter of fact, as far as the heavens are from the earth, that's the difference between what I understand and what I am and what you can comprehend. So our comprehension is very limited. Our understanding is finite. There are limitations to what we can and can't know. Secondly, the nature of God is transcendent. It kind of transcends everything, every other knowledge, every other person, every other natural thing and supernatural thing. God transcends all those things. 1 Timothy 6, verses 15 and 16 put it like this. "Which he will manifest in his own time. He who is blessed and the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen." The paradox of the Bible is you can't see God, but you can know him. You can't see God, but we are touched by him. You know, his ways, the Bible says, are past finding out. And that's a very interesting verse, and we're going to explain why that's an important verse. But the third thing is we need for God to reveal himself to us. Because the natural mind cannot comprehend the things of God at all. And if God would not reveal himself to us, there would be no way to know him. Because we have finite understanding, because God is transcendent, we need him to reveal himself to us. And God has done that through revelation. And we're going to talk about revelation, not the book of Revelation, but the principle of revelation, which you read a little bit about in your books. The fourth problem is this, that we are spiritually blind in 1 Corinthians 4:4. And many people remain spiritually blind. So they cannot naturally know God. They cannot naturally understand God. So God has to reveal himself. But even when he does, some people are blind. And spiritual blindness is a condition that can be overcome, you know, it can be overcome. And many times it takes the love and investment of a believer in an unbeliever's life to have that happen. Revelation, and I left this intact for you to read. Revelation is essentially God's self-disclosure. And I like how that's worded. Revelation is the way God has self-disclosed who he is. It is the process by which God makes himself known to humanity. This act of revealing is driven by his desire to communicate and relate to his creation. Without revelation, God's infinite nature and divine attributes would remain hidden from us. So in other words, revelation is God making known to us what otherwise would remain unknown. God has to be the one to do the revealing. And God has taken steps already. Before you and I were born, God began to reveal himself and has revealed himself in incredible ways. Now, there are two divine actions which make God knowable. The first divine action is revelation. This is what we're talking about, God self-disclosing. The second action is illumination. Illumination. Not elimination, illumination. I-L-L-U-M-I-N-A-T-I-O-N. Illumination. Now, revelation is God's self-disclosure. God self-discloses himself in four different ways. There are four types of revelation. The first type of revelation is general revelation. Now, this is God revealing himself through nature and creation. The revelation of God through the natural world and his creation. Psalm 19, turn near with me. Now, you should probably memorize the first verse of Psalm 19. It's a very important verse. This is a big one. The heavens declare the glory of God. Interesting word, declare. The heavens declare the glory of God. The Bible doesn't use anything like reflection here. It declares the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. The handiwork of God is his specific working for and among mankind. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Now notice it says their voice, their voice. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. He has set in them, he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other end. There's nothing hidden from its heat. Now, what do you think is being referred to in that passage, that part? Wouldn't you say that's the sun right there? Right? What do you think the firmament, the them, and their speech refers to? The stars, thank you. And we've talked about this a little bit. Many cultures, even non-Judeo cultures, saw in the stars a story. Some of them saw the mythological figures in the stars. But many of the Hebrew scholars and, of course, many early Christian writers saw in the heavens the story of the gospel in the Sagittarius. The constellations. Thank you. Couldn't think of the word. The constellations. As a matter of fact, E.W. Bullinger, in his work, The Message of the Stars, talks about the Tower of Babel and how on the Tower of Babel, the constellations were engraven on the outside of the tower. So, it's really a fascinating study, but nature and creation reveal the glory of God. That's general revelation. Another aspect of general, also, the Bible says that in Romans chapter 1, It says that, you know, nature reveals who God is, creation reveals who God is, so that everyone is without excuse. It's sufficient what God has shown through creation alone and what he reveals about himself through creation alone. But I want you to understand something. The design of creation reveals the glory of God. Now, we have a biology major here who would testify to you the fascinating aspects of every biological being. And to think that's just biology. Geology reveals the glory of God. So many things reveal the glory of God that are natural, and what the Romans called natural law, the glory of God is revealed through nature. You think about the complexity of the eyeball. You think about the way trees grow, the way leaves fall. I mean, it's just absolute, the cycles of life, all of it points to the glory of God. So the second part of general revelation is the conscience, the human conscience. And the Bible says in Romans 2, 14 to 15, that the moral law of God is written on the human heart through the conscience. The conscience. Now, conscience has fallen. The conscience has been corrupted. The conscience is influenced by many things, by education, by culture, by trauma and drama. The conscience can be affected. So general revelation is, the fact that we believe that there is a right and wrong comes from somewhere. And right or wrong point back to a creator. Point back to a law of some kind. And a law of some kind would have to be created by a lawgiver or someone who establishes what is right and what is wrong. So anyway, a lot could be said about that. I could say a lot more, but I don't want to cloud this. So general revelation are those two things. It's nature and the human conscience. But then there's special revelation. Special revelation is more specific. And it basically exactly what it says, specific revelation. There are four or five parts of this. Number one, direct revelation from God. This is God directly communicating with individuals. Now, the Bible says that God met with and spoke with Adam in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. He did it customarily. He did it regularly. Before the scriptures were penned, God was speaking to mankind. So you have direct revelation, God speaking directly to people. Then you have the moral law, which was the Ten Commandments, when God actually penned the Decalogue and gave these laws to Moses. God directly communicated specifically to Moses the 10 guiding principles of human interaction in the Decalogue. Then you have prophetic revelation. These were messages delivered by prophets. Nathan, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and others. And God communicated specifically and specially through prophets. But the most important and ultimate of the specific special revelations is Jesus Christ himself. He is the ultimate revelation of God. He was and is what we have taught in the past few weeks, the Logos. This is the very precise, very specific speech and utterance of who God is. Hebrews chapter 1, says God, verse 1, God who at various times and in various ways So at one time he spoke to Adam. At one time he spoke to Abram on a mountain and in other places by the sea. At various times and in various ways, God spoke through prophets, through donkeys, right? Time passed to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. And then it talks about the brightness of the image of Jesus, of God in Christ. So God has revealed himself specifically through Jesus, who says, if you've seen me in John 14, you have seen the Father. So he has a very specific revelation of communication and of the character of God himself. The third type of revelation is supernatural revelation. And supernatural revelation is interesting. These are acts that demonstrate God's power and presence, such as the parting of the Red Sea, the parting of the Jordan, the falling of the manna from heaven, quail feeding. All these actions of God, these miraculous actions of God, point to and reveal an aspect of his character. The healings of Jesus Christ in the Gospels. And often now, even, I believe, the way God heals people now and the way God touches the human heart now. Miraculous demonstrations that prove and demonstrate God's power and presence, and I would add, love. In the Bible, you also had angelic visitations. And these were angels delivering messages. This could fall under special revelation, but I think this deserves its own category. Supernatural revelation. Gabriel announcing the birth of Jesus. Gabriel again speaking to Joseph, and so on. So these angelic messages, and in the Old Testament, you had angel delivering a message to Daniel and others. All right. The fourth kind of revelation I would like to address with you tonight is written revelation. Now, I want to have you turn to 2 Peter 1:19, because this is great. You know, I want to just say this. I love nature. I love being outside. I love relaxing in the outdoors. And I can see things about God that are wonderful. Amen? You too? Right? And it's a beautiful thing. And sometimes in my conscience, I can sense what God wants, right or wrong. So it's a powerful thing. And I also believe that God has spoken through Jesus Christ. And I think that's important. I think looking at Christ, hearing the stories of Christ, praying and interacting with him in a special personal way is a beautiful thing. And I think that Christ is the center of everything for me. He always has been. But I've never been in a room with him face to face and had an uninterrupted conversation, unfettered by my imagination, unfettered by my sinful desires, uncorrupted by my personal limitations. So I like this next category of revelation. Peter had seen Jesus. He'd walked with him for 3 years. He saw miracles after miracle. He betrayed the Lord and saw the love of Christ. And he watched the way Jesus handled each one of the disciples. In 2 Peter 1:19, it says this. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you would do well as light shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. If you look at the verse ahead of that, it says, the little part ahead of that says, for we don't follow cunningly devised fables. When we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came down to him from excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain. Now you're talking about the transfiguration. And he heard that voice. They heard that voice in heaven. They heard the direct communication of God in a general revelation. They heard, and they saw Jesus, a specific revelation. But Peter says this, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed. Meaning, everything we heard from the prophets is confirmed in Jesus Christ. And then he goes on and he talks about the Scriptures. The written revelation of God, the written word, the Bible as the written record of God's revelation to humanity. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The special revelation of the Word of God. Wow, the specifics, the intricacies, and the beauty of knowing God and having the guidance that the Word of God offers, the guardrails for the way I see God. Because without the Scriptures, you may say you see God one way, I may see God totally opposite. And that's why people get confused. That's why believers get confused about who God is. Even Christians who love Jesus, who pray to him every day, many people, they doubt the love of God for him. They're not sure what God is. They don't know that God is knowable. They don't know that God is touchable. They don't know that that Christ is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. I was here in the Grief Share meeting Sunday, and all I could think about was, we have a Savior who's touched by the pain of loss. And he knows what that is. We have a Savior who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. But how would I know that if the Scriptures didn't say it? I would know about a great God that I could see from nature. I would know about a moral God that I find in my conscience. But I wouldn't know, are you telling me that Jesus Christ ultimately and personally and intimately relates to my infirmities, my weaknesses, my pains? Yeah, that's exactly what I'm saying. How do we know that? How do you know God feels what you feel? The written word. How do you know God hurts when you hurt? The written word tells me that. I wouldn't know that looking at a tree. I'd know he's beautiful. I'd know he's smart. I know he's wise. But I wouldn't know the beauty of my relationship. I wouldn't know how much I'm loved. I wouldn't know that I could cast my care on him because he cares for me. Unless there was a written word. I wouldn't know that he considers me righteous by looking at a tree or a mountain, but I know that because I can read Romans 5. I got the written word telling me that. You know, my moral conscience will condemn me, but Romans 8:1 says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. I wouldn't know that without a written word. So I love Jesus. I love fellowshipping with Jesus, but boy, I'll tell you what, I love that he's given me a written word. I love that he's given me something solid to look at. I love that he describes himself in detail with words. I love the written revelation of God. And I've dedicated the last 35 years of my life to trying to explain it and learn it myself first. And then try to help people understand it because it's that important. And hopefully I'm going to dedicate the next 35 years of my life to doing the same thing. Why are you smiling? You don't think I can live to 96 and keep going doing this? But you know, there's something that even takes it a step further with God. Not only has he given me the written word, confirmed, you know, I love how the King James calls it a more sure word of prophecy. You know, it's more sure word of prophecy. It's actually, it's even more stable than me seeing a miracle. Because you could see a miracle, and then you could see a miracle, and we can draw two separate conclusions from it. But the sure word of prophecy, the written word of God, tells me what conclusions I ought to draw about certain things. Not about everything, but about certain things. So God takes it a step further. Not only does he give me his word, but he shows me what it means. And he's given me tools to understand it. This is called illumination. And that's the next part about knowing God through the word. It's illumination. The concept of illumination in the Bible refers to the process by which the Holy Spirit enlightens the mind and heart of a believer to understand and apply the truths of Scripture. That's a beautiful thing. The third person of the Trinity in operation. You know, a lot of people, I think may even be the King James calls him the Holy Ghost. I never liked the ghost. It was a translation from the Septuagint carried over into the English ghost. Spirit is a much more beautiful personal word, and it also identifies him as a person, whereas, you know, ghosts kind of dwell in a cellar, you know. So I never liked the Holy Ghost. But I do like the I do like the word Holy Spirit. And, you know, I wouldn't throw you out if you called him a Holy Ghost, but I certainly would try to point to you the original language does not say Geist or ghost. Anyway, let me get moving here. So the Holy Spirit, like people wonder, okay, what's the Holy Spirit doing in the world? What's the Holy Spirit really doing in the church? Well, some churches will say the Holy Spirit is giving everybody gifts. Does the Holy Spirit give every believer gifts? Sure, absolutely does. You know what some churches think is one gift in particular, and if you don't have that gift, you don't have the Holy Spirit. Right? That's bad. That's incorrect. False doctrine. Romans 8:1 says, if you have the Son, you have the Spirit. They don't come in subsequence. Like, that's the doctrine of what some call the doctrine of subsequence, which is you become a Christian and you receive Jesus Christ, and then at a different time, you know, when you're mature enough, you get the Holy Spirit. Well, how do you mature or improve or grow without the Spirit? It's ridiculous. The Holy Spirit indwells me when? When does the Holy Spirit indwell the believer? At what point? When he believes, right? And then when does the Holy Spirit seal the believer and literally put a stamp on him that says, I'm God's? And then when does the Holy Spirit baptize the believer, Amanda? When? 1 Corinthians 12:13, right? When does he do that? Do you know? Not familiar with the verses? Okay.
No, I know.
Yes, all three of them at salvation, right? And the Bible says that we are baptized into the body of Christ. Right? So when do I become part of the church? When I sign the membership form? No, when I believe. So when I believe, I'm baptized, I'm indwelt, I'm sealed, and I'm joined to the church. So all that happens when I believe. You should think I'd be all set by then, right? Gosh, your Spirit's living inside you, he's sealed you. He's baptized you and you're in a church. What more could you need? Illumination. Now I need illumination. I need the enlightening of my mind. You know why? Because the day I became a Christian, my mind was still darkened. The day I became a Christian, there was a light bulb went on, but there were still corners of the room that were pretty nasty. I had a whole lifetime of false teaching that had to be untaught. I had a whole lifetime of drives and desires that had to be crucified and still do. I had a whole lifetime of cultural influence from my Italian family that, you know, Jesus understood because he was from a Jewish family, which are very close, by the way. Jews and Italians are very close. It's just a matter of One's a lawyer, one's a tailor. I mean, it's, but they're all pretty close. If you go into an Italian family and have dinner, it's almost the same as going into a Jewish family and having dinner. But I will say this, you never hear anybody say, hey, let's go out to a nice Jewish restaurant tonight. So we've got the food. But anyway, they're similar. So God didn't mind. But the culture of growing up in an Italian family was not necessarily godly or spiritual. So I become a Christian at age 16, and I still had a lot of mental baggage. I needed my mind enlightened. First, Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 17 and 18. Let's see, why can't I see? Okay, there it is. This is a prayer. This is a beautiful prayer that Paul prays. This is one of the, I think, the three prison prayers of Paul. I preached a message about this one time. It might have been four, but that's the prison prayers of Paul, the powerful prison prayers of Paul from the Port Byron Police Department. Okay, here we go. That the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the understanding of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding power, the greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Jesus Christ when he raised him from the dead. Holy mackerel! Wow! Imagine your mind being enlightened so that you could see and understand the hope of your calling, the hope of your call to Christ himself, the beauty of knowing with full assurance that my destiny is secure in him and is reserved in heaven forever. And then to also know can't even say it, the riches of the glory of our inheritance. Do you know what that means, what the inheritance is? Do you know what that is? We get glimpses of it in the scriptures, what we have inherited and what we inherit through Christ, the kingdom of God. To be a co-heir with Christ in the glory of God in eternity and sharing with him heaven's riches, the riches of knowledge, the riches of fellowship, the riches of love. Oh, it's not just, you know, frankly, the streets will be paved with gold. We're not talking about, you know, this guy prays, Lord, I want to take some of my stuff with me when I die. The Lord said, okay. So he took a bunch of bricks of gold and stuffed them in a suitcase. He died. He shows up in heaven. Peter says, and what do you got there? And he opens up his suitcase, his gold bars. Peter says, why'd you bring pavement up here? All it is gold. In heaven, it's street, it's pavement. Oh, the riches of heaven have nothing to do with your pockets, have nothing to do with accounts. The riches of heaven have everything to do with the depth, clarity, joy, peace. We don't know what peace is. We've never had a moment in our life of pure peace. We've had glimpses of peace. I was thinking about this the other day. I've never had a moment of real peace in my life. I mean, I've had peace with God, and I've experienced the peace of God, and I'm not complaining about that at all. But the world has never known peace. Our culture doesn't know what peace is. There's always something wrong. There's an ache or a pain or something, and we're always concerned. We're always working with people. There's never real... In heaven, heaven will be governed by the Prince of Peace. You know? The Prince of Peace. We will have peace. That is the glory of our inheritance in the saints. And we know that not because we see trees and mountains and appreciate them. We see that because the New Testament especially has unveiled very clearly the character and nature of our redemptive position. Paul said, mystery. The mystery of being united with Israel, the mystery of our life in God, the mystery of grace. It's so intriguing that the angels, the Bible says, even the angels look in and see what's going on. It's amazing. So we have the enlightening of the mind. The second part of illumination is being guided into all truth. This is John chapter 16, 13. Hey, what's the Spirit of God doing in your church? Well, we have Bible studies, we have preaching, we have Sunday school, we have a time on Sunday where we help folks dealing with grieving, we have a missions emphasis, we have Sunday school classes, we have all kinds of stuff going on. We're learning the Word of God. Oh, that's not the Holy Spirit. I mean, what's He doing? I just told you what He's doing. He's guiding us into truth. You know, that's what Jesus said He was going to do, by the way. John 16, when the Holy Spirit comes, He's going to guide you into truth. That's illumination. We need to be guided into truth because we don't always like the truth. Do we? Not all the time. Eventually, the truth will set you free. But I'm going to start referring to him as Pastor Menzo because he shepherded so many people. But remember when he explained, when you learn something, it's difficult, starts out difficult, but in the end, it's easy. When you fight against God you fight truth, it starts off easy, but ends up being hard. The road is hard. This is the case with this. I can live my life without ever being illuminated, and it may seem easy. Oh, I can do whatever I want, go wherever I want, do whatever I want. There's no absolutes. I can just go whatever. That may seem easy when it starts, but in the end, the Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. That there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of it is death. Seems easy now, but it's difficult in the end. To be guided into truth is such a privilege for you and I. And we need to be guided, and that's why I think, and I've been saying this for a while here, maybe the last month or two, when I'm on my way to a class or when I'm on my way to a church service, when I'm on my way to a Bible study, I want to just take a second and say, Lord, teach me something. Show me something tonight. If you don't speak to me, I'm going to die. If you don't guide me, Lord, I'm going to go astray. If you don't tell me, Father, if you don't identify things in my life, I will be shipwrecked. You got to show me where the rocks were, or I'll end up shipwrecked. You got to show me where the potholes are, or I'm going to ruin my car. You know, you got to show me where the darkness is, so that I can walk in the light and understand things. He guides us into all truth. Another thing that He does is He reveals spiritual truth. 1 Corinthians 2 says, let's read it. 1 Corinthians 2, because I don't want to miss anything. This is a loaded passage. And Paul says this to a group of people who are largely ignoring the Scriptures. A group of people that were largely ignoring the mandates of fellowship. And this church had division going on, and this church had immorality going on, and this church had selfishness going on, and a whole bunch of stuff going on. And Paul says to him in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10, he says to these people, start in verse 9, eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. You want to know why they haven't entered in? Because they don't come in unless God reveals Himself. And they don't come in unless the Spirit of God is present. And here's what it says. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. God has revealed the things which He's prepared for those who love Him through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. The deep things of God. You know what? I think it's amazing when a church gives like simple truth and it's important. But you can't just live on a diet of the fundamentals. You have to know the fundamentals and learn the fundamentals. And that's what we're doing right now. We're teaching you the fundamentals. But the deep things of God, those are things you dig for. Those are the treasures that you uncover in the Word of God in your personal study. When you have a relationship with God and you are expecting the Spirit of God to teach you things, stuff will be revealed to you that nobody else sees right away. And I'm not saying you're going to get your own little special revelations, no. I'm saying you're going to be privileged to be illuminated by God. Because some people who are humble will hear and they will be illuminated. And some people are proud, hear the same thing, and they won't be illuminated. They don't know what God's talking about. You know, I had a conversation with one of our leaders last night, and I just said, right out of the blue, I said, hey, how you doing? Good, how you doing? What did I talk about Sunday? And he had to think for a minute. And then he said, emotions. And then he kind of, after a couple minutes, went back in his mind, opened up the file cabinet. You could hear the squeaking of the wheels, the rusty hinge opening, and then he regurgitated most of the message to me, or a good part of it, important part of it. Then I talked to another one of my guys, and I said, so we were talking about teaching, and I said, we finished. For example, what did I teach about Sunday? And it took him a minute, and he said it. And I said, when we communicate the Word of God, we're going to communicate fundamentals, but we need to communicate one great truth when we speak, you know, and pound it home and help people understand it. That's the next part. That's teaching believers, John 14:26. And the Bible says that God gives the church pastors and teachers to do that in Ephesians 4:11, where He will put those men at a place where they're willing to learn. But it doesn't mean women can't teach either. I have learned more from women than you'd possibly imagine. We've had women throughout the years in this church who have been gems, who have shared the riches of the Word of God from their personal studies with me. I know there are pastors that won't even listen to women. They won't give an opportunity to teach. They won't let them share. And every rap we have, one of our ladies, two of our ladies, three of our ladies will share something that is literally a gem. You know what? If all you believe, if you just believe it's women, if it's just men that are going to teach you anything, you're going to learn half of what you could learn. Do the math, you know. But the pastor is a gift from God to a local church. And I don't say the pastor, the person is the gift. The office of pastor is a gift to the church. And what that pastor does is teaches the Word of God and equips saints for ministry. But he is part of the illumination process of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God gives that gift. There are many gifts given to the church, but one of them happens to be the pastor-teacher gift. In 1 John 2:27, let me go to 26. I always do this. I always want to go back one extra verse. John says, these things I've written concerning those who deceive you. Verse 27, but the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you. And you don't need anyone to teach you, but the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie. And just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him also. So it's an interesting thing. A lot of believers take that verse and say, well, I don't need anybody to teach me. I have the Holy Spirit. It's not what he's saying here. John is saying, you don't need anyone to teach you these truths again. But you have an anointing And that anointing is the Spirit of God who helps you learn. So, 1 Corinthians 12, 7 to 8. We'll close with this verse. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, another is given a word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gift of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So a couple things about this. Number one, God's the one who picks the gifts. These gifts are given to church people, the body of Christ. Now, I don't want to get into a discussion about whether or not there's tongues today. But I do want to say that God gives them. And I've seen it. I saw someone speak in a tongue that they'd never spoken before in Lithuania. I was with Reed Robbins, and he just started speaking this little way. We were looking at him like, what the heck is he talking about? Next thing you know, this other person's nodding. He never spoke Lithuanian before. And I know another man who got off a plane in Finland and started addressing a crowd. And Dr. Lewis said he'd never spoke a word of Finnish in his life. So can God do it? Yes. Is it a regular occurrence like every church service, like some of these nutty churches? No. No. And by the way, it's a known language. Glossa is a language, not this onomatopoeia babbling that people get into. So, enough said about that. But God, the point is, God gives gifts, and much of that is gifting. And the first ones he mentioned are to profit the church, the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. That's preaching and teaching. That's preaching and teaching. And those are gifts given to the church because they're part of the illumination process. They're part of you and I having the scriptures illuminated to us. We couldn't get it. If the Spirit of God didn't show us, you'd never get it. If I didn't have a teacher, I wouldn't understand it. You know, there's an Ethiopian guy sitting in a chariot, right? And the guys walk up to him, and he's reading a verse. I think it was Philip. He's reading a verse, and he said, what are you reading? He said, I don't know, I'm reading something in the book of Isaiah. I don't know what it is. I won't understand it unless somebody teaches it to me. Humble guy. It's quite a humble guy. And that's true. When I became a believer, I didn't get it. I couldn't open my Bible and start understanding the deep things of God. I needed a teacher. And God gave me a great teacher. Gave me Clark. A great teacher. And then I left and I got another great teacher, Chaplain Spearman. And then I left there and I had another great teacher. I had a guy who understood evangelism like nobody I knew. And Chris Pruitt was one of my teachers. And Rick Saccotti was. Then Pastor Morin came along. Great teacher. I've had some great teachers, and Dr. Lewis, great teachers. These are all people God put in my life to teach me. My father-in-law taught me many, many things about the Word of God and how to handle certain things. So we all need that in our life. To think we don't is just arrogance. But enjoy illumination. Enjoy having your mind enlightened. Enjoy it. Enjoy being guided into all truth. Enjoy having God reveal to you spiritual things and avail yourself to them. You know, I think it was Louis Sperry Schaeffer in one of his writings. I can't remember which one it was, but he says, the riches of the Word of God are never discovered by the indolent, meaning the lazy. The riches of the Word of God will never be enjoyed by someone who doesn't put a little bit of work into the Scriptures. And I'm so excited about what we're learning here. I'm excited about next week. We're going to have Raquel is going to teach the class next week, and she's going to talk about the Tanakh, which is the Hebrew Bible. It's going to be a lot of fun, and I'm looking forward to it. I'm going to sit right here, take notes. So I think learning is just exciting, and when the Spirit of God can show us things about who God is there any higher form of education? You know, I remember one pastor, Pastor Stevens, used to say it. He said, learning doctrine is the highest form of education. There's no higher form. No higher form. All right?